Inside of your bulletin is a sheet that says, Ministry of God's Word. If you'll please take that out and stand for the reading of God's Holy Word. As I mentioned last week, I want to finish the letter of Jude before Christmas. So there will be today, next week the 9th, and the 16th. And then we will be finished with Jude. And many of you are saying, boy, I'm so glad about that. Because there's a lot of hard things there that Jude tackles. And of course, I think today we just want to be told everything is fine. But no matter where you read, I think on any page of Scripture, every single page has a place of correction for us, where we need to get our life back and putting God absolutely first. Anyway, let's take a look at today's reading. Jude chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. Which men? Some of the men we talked about last week and before. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Heavenly Father, we know that you are coming again, and that this first advent will definitely lead to a second advent. May we be people who not only believe with our minds, but believe that in our hearts. And so believing it causes us to change and be transformed on a continual basis. May we desire to become more like you. May we intentionally make efforts to grow so that we might be transformed to become more like you, so that when you do come, we will not hang our heads and be disappointed and wish we had given you more. But may we give you all that we humanly can give, knowing that indeed you are the one and only true God and are supreme and sovereign over all. Bless us this morning as we delve into your word, Lord, that you've given us. In Christ's name, amen. If it were possible for the news media to find out when Jesus was coming back, and it's not possible. Let's make that clear. It's not possible. But let's just say, if it were possible for the news media to find out when Jesus was coming back, this is how some of the various media forms would announce this. Ladies Home Journal. They would say something like this. Lose 10 pounds by Judgment Day with our new Armageddon diet. Inc. Magazine. For business people, this is our final sale. No, excuse me, that was JCPenney's. Inc. Magazine. 10 ways to profit from the apocalypse. CNN. Don't believe it. It's a right-wing conspiracy. Comcast Internet. System is temporarily down. Sports Illustrated. The game is over. I know all of you know the second coming is the next event predicted in the Bible. That is both encouraging and also a little intimidating. Because I don't know about you, but I say this every so often. I take stock of myself every so often. How am I doing? How am I doing? Am I becoming more like Jesus? Have I changed? Have I changed in the last 6 months? And I do that with myself. Because when Jesus comes back, I don't want to put my head down, but I probably will because of his brilliance. But I believe there will be many ashamed people at the same time. But anyway, you're making me get off track. I wasn't planning on saying any of that. If you will, get this sheet, turn it over to the other side, and take some notes this morning, and hopefully you'll want to take some notes. And later on in the week, take a look at these notes. Enoch, the man who walked with God. I think it was a year, year and a half ago, I preached a sermon on Enoch, but not from Jude. It was on Enoch and his walking with God. In the Bible, there are four different Enochs. Four different Enochs. But I want to make sure that we understand who this particular one is. Enoch was a descendant of Seth. And Seth was the third son of Adam and Eve. And hopefully you know that. The third son of Adam and Eve. Stephen, I think we told you this some years ago, but we almost named you Seth. But instead, you became another Stephen. The third son, a good son, Seth, of Adam and Eve. Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah. He was the great-grandfather of Noah, and possibly lived during the time of Noah, and most likely did. Although scholars have an awful lot to say about that, and usually they throw up their hands and say, well, this we do know. He died before Noah went off on his boat, because only righteous people went with him. And so he would have had to be dead because Enoch was a righteous man. But when you think of Enoch and you know about that, you usually don't think, I think, that he's the great-grandfather of Noah. The great-grandfather of Noah. The father of Methuselah. Grandfather of Lamech, who's the father of Noah. Enoch walked with God, and he walked with God 300 years. He walked with God 300 years. And whenever you see someone in Scripture walking with God, it speaks of the fact, not, well, let's go for a walk. It speaks of the fact that they were very, very close to God. And that they were living their life for God. And here we're told Enoch walked with God 300 years. There's this scripture verse from Genesis 5:21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah, by the way, who lived over 900 years, who, as we know, is the oldest living human being who ever lived. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Wow. But here's hope for us. Here's hope for us. Because we're told Enoch had lived 65 years, then he became a dad, then he walked with God. But when he walked with God, he walked with him for 300 years. So if you're not 65 yet, you might have hope, unless, of course, the Lord decides to call you home. But what is impressive to me is that he walked with God 300 years. He lived close with God for 300 years. Years. Enoch pleased God. I'm not so sure that is something that's on our radar nowadays, that I want to please God. I want to please God. I know what it's like to live for myself. I did that for a while. That doesn't accomplish much. All it does is build your ego up a little bit, but our life isn't even about that. Enoch pleased God. Hebrews 11:5, he was commended as one who pleased God. His desire was to, I want to please you, Lord, with my life. 5, Enoch lived a life of faith. Of course, he would have had to live a life of faith if he walked with God. 11:5 again, Hebrews, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life. his faith. Enoch did not experience death. In fact, he's one of two men who did not die. One of two men who did not die. Anyone know the other? What was that, Bree? Elijah. Bree said Elijah. You need to give her some kind of... You need to give her something for that. Or Bob. Should Bob? Bob? Bob, you need to give Bree something for that. Very confidently she said, Elijah. As if to say, well, who else could it be? It has to be Elijah. Very, very good, Bree. Very good. He did not experience death. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. In a way, what an honor that he walked so closely with God. One of two men who were taken. Of course, Elijah in a whirlwind. Enoch was wholly dedicated to God. Wholly dedicated. And you might be interested to find out his name actually means that. His name means dedicated one. His name means dedicated one. So, how's your walk with God? How's your walk with God? It's so easy for us to get distracted today because there are so many things distracting us. Take a look at this. Lights on. Get the lights on. I didn't want to show you the rest of that. We are so easily distracted today. Our cell phones are a distraction sometimes from God because we spend so much time, let's say many spend time, that's time on it. And you can see what happens when you get distracted. Enoch prophesied about the second coming of Christ. Do you know that he was the first person that we know of to prophesy the coming of Christ when he wasn't even around for the first coming? He wasn't even around for the first coming. And he's prophesying that the Messiah, Jesus, is going to come again. Jude 14, which we read this morning. The Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way. He never saw Jesus, but yet he prophesied about Jesus' second coming. Those kind of things, I don't know about you, but those kind of things kind of blow me away. When I read that and find those things out like that, I go, wow. That's for me, that's not just a wow. That's a sham wow. That's a major sham wow. As you know, Enoch lived in the days before Noah, and he probably knew his great-grandson for a time because he lived for such a long time himself. Although he wasn't on the big Noah's Ark because he had probably died by that time, or else he would have been on that ship with him. But the time of Noah, very similar to the time we live in today. You know that, right? The time of Noah is very similar to the time that we live in today. Look what Jesus said here. As it was, Jesus said this in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And you might be looking at it and you say, so what's so bad about that? What's so bad about eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage? What's so wrong about that? Those aren't bad things. Those aren't bad things. The implication that Jesus is making is that these people were living self-absorbed lives. That's the implication. They were kind of living their life. The life is about me. Hey, here I go merrily along, giving God maybe a little bit of time, but very self-absorbed. That's the implication that Jesus is making in this verse. They were going along in their life very merrily, but Jesus was coming. Let me point out some important points here that Enoch makes. One, Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. He's coming back. And whenever I've preached on his second coming, I think I've always asked people, do you think he's going to come back today? And you know, I know us because they know me. We kind of think, I don't think so. We kind of say inside, I don't think he's going to come back today. But what if he did? What if he did? McShane, one of the great men of the past, someone asked him, what would you do if Jesus were coming back today? And he said, because he was a great man of God himself, I would do exactly what I'm doing now. And that's because he was a great man of God himself. Jesus is coming back. Two, he's not coming back alone. As you know, he's going to come back with those who have died, who are in Christ. He's bringing them back with him and his thousands upon thousands of angels. Third, he's coming back with a purpose, Enoch says. Of course, we know he's going to come back to gather up those who are still remaining here. But Enoch doesn't dwell with that or on that. He says this, he's coming to judge. He is coming to judge. And again, I know where I'm going. I know because I am trusting in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know, I've said this a number of times, many times probably. I didn't plan on saying it today, but I feel led to. When I was a freshman at Duquesne University, and I was on scholarship at Duquesne, I went to Catholic Mass, and I'm sitting there. And it hits me for the first time, I'm daydreaming what's going on. I'm not paying attention. And I said to myself, I never worried about it before. Here I am. I'm sitting here, kind of like waiting for it to be over. I'm thinking about what I'm going to be doing when it's over. My head wasn't here and my heart wasn't here. And I said to myself, you hypocrite Steve. And that started me on a long, long search. I wanted to grasp all the truth I could find about God. And I looked for a number of years. I wanted the truth. I was tired of man-made things that were not. I wanted to grasp it all. Whenever I see that he's coming back to judge, although I know I'm going to spend eternity with him, that puts within me a little bit of, it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty. And I said this so many times, for those of us who are going to be in heaven for eternity, this is the worst we will ever have it. However, for those who are going to the other place, this is the best they'll ever have it. And when you think how hard this life is, why would we want to take chances? One of the first things I did when I came to Christ was I went to my parents to tell them about it. My father died shortly after that. My mother told me after that, "I'm going to disown you, Steve, because you've left the Catholic faith." That was a real stinger. It took me 5 years, but every chance I got, every chance, I didn't shove it down her throat, but every chance when I saw a little window open, I would say little things. I led my mom to Christ. I led my mom to Christ. She attended here in the old sanctuary for, I don't know, nine years. She passed away, but I know where she is. Why take a chance? Why take a chance? Enoch intends this as a warning. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people in the church. And he intends it. And of course, we all say, "Well, I'm not worried about that." But he's writing this as a warning. Are we okay? Are we okay? It's kind of saying, "I want to make sure you're okay." And then there's this. He's coming back. His coming is in the past tense in the Greek. And in the Greek, it's in the prophetic past, which means this is guaranteed to happen. There is no doubt about it. In the Greek, it's in the prophetic past. It's going to happen. He's coming. He's coming. Yes. For us, again, for us who are going to heaven, this is the worst we'll ever have it. The worst. For those who are not sure, That's why I share the gospel with my family. I don't know, they're fine people. They're good people. I led my aunt to Christ. Came here for a while. A few years ago, I asked you to pray for me to go share the gospel with my brother. He said yes. Although I don't see him that much and he's having some major health issues, I'm trusting in what he said with that. That is indeed true. Do you know in the Old Testament there are 1,800 references to the second coming of Jesus? 1,800 references to the coming, second coming of Jesus. Do you know that the New Testament contains 300 references to the second coming of Jesus? Do you know that 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament make reference to the second coming? Wow. Sham wow. And then there's this. This is astounding. These statistics are astounding to me. For every prophecy in the Bible concerning Jesus' first coming or advent, there are 8 which look forward to his second coming. We are getting ready to celebrate Christmas, but yet there are 8 times more references to his second coming than there is to his first coming, which means that God is very, very interested that we understand this, and Enoch was the first to prophesy of his second coming. So, take a look quickly at 5 practices of the apostates, because he mentions these things specifically, and in case you don't know what apostates are, they are those who know the right way, but go their own way. And that's what's dangerous. They know the right way. They've heard it. They know it. But they go their own way and do their own thing because the world is pulling. It's not so bad. That's what we tell ourselves. It's not so bad. It's not so bad. I'm not so bad. But there are several things here that Enoch points out about those people there. One, they were grumblers. Jude 16. In other words, it's a constant muttering and murmuring about things. A constant dissatisfaction with everything, with things, with people. Always murmuring, always muttering about this, about that. Always. And here's the second one that goes along with it. The fault finders. Always finding fault with everything. The problem with fault finders is they rarely get this finger that points out, see, here, Bob, this is your problem. The problem with fault finders, they very rarely go like this. They're so busy pointing out this and that, that they fail to look within. Three, they follow their own evil desires. There are evil cravings that they have. I hope that doesn't mean that you have a craving for coconut cream pie. Because if it does, I'm in big trouble. They boasted about themselves. They were arrogant, haughty people. And of course, we look at the times back then, whether it's 1,000 years, 500 years, 2,000 years, and we think we're so sophisticated today because we have all of these wonderful things. However, we have the same old heart. It's the same old heart and the same old problems that we have. And we today always are dealing with this pride issue, which of course, as we talked about, either last week or the week before or several weeks ago, that's the sin of Satan. Pride. Pride. At five, we're told they flattered themselves, or flattered others, excuse me, for their own benefit. They flattered others so that they could get ahead with things. Their purpose was to promote themselves. Their purpose was to promote themselves. You know, there's an old story. God bless you. There's an old story of an old man who used to shine shoes. That's all he did his whole life. He shined shoes. From the time he was a boy, he was very, very old. In between customers, he had a Bible on the side. He would pull that Bible out, and he would read it. And one day, a man walked by and saw him reading the Bible. He said, "What are you reading?" "Not reading the Bible." He said, "What are you reading?" "Revelation." "Revelation? Why, nobody can understand that book." He said, "I do." He said, "No, scholars can't even make sense of it. They argue about it all the time." He said, "I could explain it in four easy words." He said, "No, that's impossible. Let me hear you explain it in four easy words. Jesus is coming back." And he said to the man, "Are you ready for that?" Wow. Are you ready for that? All over the world today. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. Groups are celebrating that in all kinds of different ways. And Advent means coming. And supposedly, this is the time before Christmas when we as Christians should take that inner look at ourselves. How am I doing? How am I doing? Really? Yes, I know I said the sinner's prayer. Yes, I did. Yes, I believe that Jesus died for me. But really, how am I doing? That's the purpose. How am I really doing? The first Advent only makes sense when we know that there's a second Advent. You can't separate the two. You can't separate the first Advent from the second. If Jesus only came the first time, what then? And here we see Enoch being the first one to prophesy that he is coming again with thousands and thousands. Advent Therefore is a time of expectation for us. Not just a time of looking for Christmas, but a time of expectation when Jesus is going to come again. Am I ready? In between the two comings, this is our chance. We think life is about us. Not. Life is about Him. I only found real purpose in life, although I was accomplished in some things and could have done some other things. I only found real purpose in life when I came to Him. That's what gave me purpose. That's what gave me purpose. When Jesus was born, He went on a mission trip. You know, we talk about mission trips. Jesus went on a mission trip. Guess what? Guess what His mission was? Us. You. Me. And so, how can we take His birth and eternal life for granted? We can't. We dare not. We dare not do that. Any of us. There's a story of the times in Russia before they became communists when the czars ruled. And we think periods don't mean too much and you put a period at the end of a sentence. Well, there's a story of a czar who was going to put to death someone who he thought had done harm to him and he really hadn't. And so he sent a little note to the executioner, "Pardon impossible. Period. To be executed." His wife, the Tsarina, saw the note and changed the period. She put, "Pardon, period, impossible to be executed." Little things mean a lot. Periods mean a lot. Where we put the period in there determines how that person was to live, and that person was alive because of the Tsarina, because of a period. We want to be people who are so thankful for what Jesus has done. This is a good time to remember that and take stock of it again. May we do that. May we take stock of ourselves. May we look at ourselves. How am I doing? Not so we go, "Oh, what a mess." Not so we do that. But so that we really take stock of ourselves and say, "You know what? I got to pull up my belt and I got to get a little more serious about my Lord and Savior because I'm taking Him for granted." Amen. 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 Musicians. Musicians? Oh, I'm so sorry. No musicians. Musicians, stay there. We're going to have celebrate the Lord's Supper. Don't anybody come up. Take a few minutes. Take a few minutes. Good time. Good time to look within. Good time to ask the Holy Spirit to look within your heart. As I am, I try daily to confess my sins to God so that I can start that day free of anything, any hindrances. And hopefully you did this before you came here today. Will the elders please come forward?